Like to read first in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 13. And he goes up into the mountain and calls whom he himself would, and they went to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them to preach, and to have power to heal diseases, and to cast out demons. And in the last chapter of the same Gospel, chapter 16, verse 19. The Lord, therefore, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they, going forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word by the signs following upon it. And in the book of Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, and she arose, she and her daughters-in-law, and returned from the fields of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab how that Jehovah had visited his people to give them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she had been, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And verse 18, and when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off speaking to her. And they too went until they came to Bethlehem. It came to pass, when they came to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And the women said, Is this Naomi? And she said to them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and Jehovah has brought me home again empty. Why do ye call me Naomi, seeing Jehovah has brought me low, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned out of the fields of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And in the book of Joshua, chapter 14, verse 6, Then the children of Judah came near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite came to him, said to him, Thou knowest the word that Jehovah spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of Jehovah, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to search out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. And my brethren that had gone up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed Jehovah my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, The land whereon thy feet have trodden shall assuredly be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever. For thou hast wholly followed Jehovah my God. And now behold, Jehovah has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years since Jehovah spoke this word to Moses when Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still this day strong, as in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. And now give me this mountain, of which Jehovah spoke in that day. For thou heardest in that day that Anakim are there, and great fortified cities. If so be, Jehovah shall be with me. Then I shall dispossess them, as Jehovah said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. And finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, But thou be sober in all things, bear evils, do the work of an evangelist, fill up the full measure of thy ministry. For I am already being poured out, and the time of my release is come. I have combated the good combat. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth the crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will render to me in that day. But not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Use diligence to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present age, and is gone to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thyself, for he is serviceable to me for ministry. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. I desire to say a word, beloved brethren, in relation to spiritual influence. And first of all, to speak of the influence of Christ, which is supremely great. There is no greater influence in all the earth than the influence of Christ. And oh, that we might all of us come under that influence in a greater measure. It is recorded in the beginning of Mark how the Lord was walking by the sea, and he saw two brothers casting a net into the sea, and he said, "Follow me." And they followed him. What burning power there was in the words of Christ, so that those men who were fishers forsook all else and followed the Lord because of that word of his. What a marvelous, powerful influence there was in the words of Christ. He said to them, "I will make you become fishers of men." And going on a little further, he saw two others, along with James and John, in the ship with Zebedee their father and the hired servants. It's not now just two people, but this is a small company business. A father and his two sons and the employees. And the word is again, "Follow me." And what power there was in those words of Jesus. So that it says they forsook Zebedee and the hired servants and followed him. What power there was in the words of Jesus to cause people to follow him. And later on in chapter 3 where we read, it says that Jesus went up into the mountain and called whom he himself would, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. Now that is the point that I wish to speak of for a moment, dear brethren, that they might be with him. These that the Lord appointed were to be with him and to get an impression of how the Lord did things and to come under his own influence, to see how the Lord acted in his service, how he did things, what perfection there was in the service of Jesus. So that it could be said in Mark, remember later, he has done all things well. There was not a word out of place at any time, not an action which he ever had to review. Every word and every deed and every action was entirely perfect in every detail. We can write across Mark's Gospel, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold." What a glorious person, what a servant he was, in whom God found his delight. And these 12 were appointed that they might be with him, and to come under his own wondrous, blessed influence, to see how he did things, and to learn how to do things themselves. I suppose most of us feel, in any little part that we take in service, how clumsy we often are. With the best intentions, the best motives, we mishandle things very often, and we're very clumsy, with sorrowful results very often. But with the Lord, how perfect he was, what skill marked him, what a servant he was. And these were sent to be with him, that's the first thing, and then that he might send them to preach. So that the Lord gathered this circle around himself, and He exercised the most wonderful influence over them. And before they were ever sent out to preach in service, they had this opportunity of being with him. And that is what we want, dear brethren, to be with the Lord. And before we take on any service in any degree, because service can only be rightly undertaken as we have been with the Lord and learned from him. Now in the end of the Gospel, it says that the Lord, having spoken to them, was taken up into heaven. And that is where he is now, our glorious Saviour, the one who is taken up into heaven. Mark tells us that he was taken up into heaven, suggesting, no doubt, the great approval of heaven in that one who was taken up. Luke tells us that he was carried up into heaven. And Paul tells us that he was received up in glory. What a place that Jesus now occupies, a place that he now occupies at God's right hand. And the influence that he had on earth, which was in one sense limited because the Lord moved in a very limited circle just in the land of Palestine as it then was, that influence is no longer limited. It is extended through all the earth. And there are thousands who have come under, millions indeed, down the ages, who have come under the powerful influence of Christ. And the fact that we are here tonight, beloved brethren, is another witness to the influence of Christ. We wouldn't be here apart from that. We wouldn't be here apart from the fact that the Father has operated sovereignly to draw us to Christ, and that we ourselves have found delight in him and delight to come under his influence. And this is the privilege that is open to us now, to come under the influence, the shining of this glorious one who has been taken up into heaven. Remember how it is said of Peter in the Acts that his shadow had a healing influence on others. He himself knew what it was to be under the shining, under the influence of Christ, so that his shadow could cast a healing effect upon others. And we think of the apostles in the Acts and how they carried on their service. They were under the influence of the man in the glory, the powerful influence of the love of Christ. As Paul could say, the love of the Christ constrains us. There is no more powerful influence in all the earth, dear brethren, than Christ and the love of Christ. And think of that day that is coming shortly when the influence of Christ is going to be seen in a universal way, when in the world to come, where Christ's glory and greatness in headship's place are seen, as we sing sometimes, and he will have that vessel with him, the assembly, his fullness, his counterpart, the bride, the Lamb's wife, that wonderful vessel coming down out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her shining like a most precious stone. That vessel composed of living persons who have all come under the powerful influence of Christ. And there is that vessel, wonderful in its workmanship, a vessel of immense size and substance, composed of living persons, 1,400 miles long and wide and high. What a city! We think that the cities of this earth are large, London and so on, as nothing compared with the city, where nothing of man's greatness and man's glory will ever appear. Nothing that is common or unclean will at all enter into it, but there will be the glory of Christ reflected in it. And these persons that compose that city have come under the shining and the influence of Christ. How great he is. Well, that is the first thing, dear brethren, that we should have some impression of the glory of Christ and of the wondrous influence that he exercises even now from the glory, and the way in which persons are being brought under that influence, and the heavenly city which will be displayed in that day, the material of it is being gathered and being formed now at this present time. How wonderful. How wonderful is the work of God. And now I want to speak about spiritual influence in relation to ourselves, and to speak briefly about three people who had a very real influence. That is Naomi and Caleb and Paul. You know, it's a very sobering thing to think that all of us have an influence in some measure, in greater or lesser degree, and all of us come under an influence. Not only do we exert it, but we also come under it. And it would be well just for a moment to search our hearts in the Lord's presence as to what kind of influence we have and to what kind of influence we allow ourselves to come under. One who is under the influence of Christ and of his love will have a good influence. But one who is under other influences is likely to do a great deal of harm. Now, to speak about Ruth, to speak about Naomi for a moment, she comes before us as one who had known what discipline and affliction and sorrow was. She had moved out of the land of Bethlehem to go into the land of Moab, because she and her husband evidently thought that they could do better for themselves at that time in the land of Moab. There had been a famine in the land of Israel, and so they moved out. But things didn't work out for them quite as they expected. You know, in the land of Moab, one feature that marks Moab, which both Isaiah and Jeremiah speak of, is his pride. It says, you've heard of the pride of Moab? He is very proud. His pride and arrogance and so on. That feature is one of the features that marks Moab. You remember that at the time of the judges with Eglon, the king of Moab, he's described as a very fat man. And that is one encased in his own fat, one who is self-sufficient and self-occupied, and his thoughts centering around himself. That's Moab. And so they went into the field of Moab, and they'd have had that influence all around them. And they spent a good many years there, and Naomi knew what sorrow was. Her husband died, her two sons died. Real discipline and sorrow. But now she hears that God has visited his people to give them bread, and she's coming back. Return journey is being made. And she desires to come back. And she's coming back as one who has been disciplined, but has got the gain of that discipline. Oh, it's a very fine thing, you know, to see a saint, and especially an elderly one, who has been through sorrow and affliction, but has come out of it with substance, and come out of it with spiritual spoil enriched in the knowledge of God. So that Naomi, you might say, outwardly was reduced, and she bore the marks of discipline, like the one in the Song of Songs who says, I am black because the sun has looked upon me. Black but comely. There was a comeliness about Naomi. Spiritual comeliness that was most attractive. And that was what attracted Ruth. She's coming back speaking about her bitterness. The experiences that she had were very bitter. But she was not in bitterness of soul. She was not embittered in her spirit. The experiences were bitter, but she had got the gain of it. And she was not showing bitterness of spirit. You know, as we said a moment ago, it's lovely to see one who has been through discipline and has accepted it from God and got the gain of it in their souls, outwardly reduced but spiritually enlarged. In pressure thou hast enlarged me. Conversely, it is also very sad to see a saint who perhaps has gone or is going through discipline and perhaps rebelling against it and not really accepting it from the Father's hand. The rebellious, it says, dwell in a parched land. Oh, let us see to it, dear brethren, that as we go through experiences, that we go through them with God, and that we emerge from it as being spiritually enlarged and spiritually enriched in the knowledge of himself. Well, Ruth, Naomi had that experience, and she came through it, and it was that attracted Ruth, what she found in Naomi. That is what attracted her. You know, if Ruth had not been attracted to Naomi in this way, if she had not seen spiritual features in her that were really delightful, she wouldn't have followed her out of the fields of Moab. She would never have come in touch with Boaz and all the subsequent history involving the coming in of David, and through David the royal line leading to Christ. All this would never be, but for this wonderful movement that took place. You see how God can work in spite of our wanderings and our mistakes, because Naomi made a mistake in going away as she did. But God works through it for his own glory as we accept it from him and get the gain of it in our souls. So that there was a wonderful influence that Naomi exercised on Ruth. She comes back and she says to these people, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. But as the book proceeds, she's never referred to again as Mara. She's still Naomi. The delightful features that were there, and the way in which she's able to come back, and coming back as bringing this young woman whom she had influenced and brought back from the fields of Moab. And it's beautiful to see the way in which Naomi was able to help Ruth, and what a comfort Ruth was to Naomi. The fact is that we need one another, dear brethren. The old and the young, we need one another. The old need the young, and the committal to Christ and youthful energy and enthusiasm, features that should mark the young. These features as they appear in the young are a very great comfort to the older brethren. But then the young need the old. There was the experience and the maturity in Naomi that Ruth needed and that she valued. So conversations they had together, what good counsel Naomi was able to give to Ruth. And the result of it was wonderful, wasn't it? What a wonderful result there was from this movement that took place. Well, I just leave that with you, dear brethren, especially with the older ones who perhaps have gone through difficult times. Perhaps some are still going through difficult times. Times of pressure and of sorrow and of affliction. Well, all these things are to produce a result in our souls, an enrichment and a knowledge of God that is going to remain and going to be an influence for good on others. Now, to say a word about the influence of princes, and especially about the influence of Caleb, the prince of Judah. In Scripture, the princes are presented to us as those who have influence. And normally that influence should be good. I mean, those to whom the saints look for help and leadership in any degree should have a good influence. And that influence, if it is good, will be of tremendous help to the saints. If, on the other hand, an influence of a prince is wrong, the more influence he has, the more damage he will do if he goes wrong. Now, in the beginning of Numbers, in chapter 7, there's a beautiful picture presented to us of unity among the princes in Israel. The dedication, offering of the altar, you remember, where each prince presented his offering on one day, and for 12 days, the 12 princes presented their offerings, each prince on his day. And what is very striking about it, as we will know, is that each prince presented exactly the same thing. They weren't acting on prescription or command, but you might say this is what was spontaneous. But each prince presented exactly the same thing. And God was so pleased with it that he not only gives the detail in that chapter of what each prince gave, but he also gives us the aggregate at the end of it, because he was so delighted with it. If we had been writing that chapter, we may have just said, well, 12 princes of Israel presented so-and-so, each prince on his day, and we would have dismissed it all in one verse. But the Spirit of God spends many, many verses in that chapter going over it, what each prince did, and then giving us the aggregate at the end of what the 12 gave. That's a delightful picture of unity among the princes. Now, when we come on a little further in chapter 13 of Numbers, we have another picture presented to us, which is a contrast, really, to what is presented in chapter 7. Because there we have 12 princes going to search out the land, and 10 of them brought back an evil report. And what damage they did by that evil report that they brought back, those 10 princes. As Caleb said here, my brethren who went with me made the heart of the people melt. And so serious was their influence that at one point it is said that the whole assembly said that Caleb and Joshua should be stoned with stones. Think of that. They spoke of making a captain to return to Egypt. What a serious position it was. But Caleb and Joshua shine, you see, in the midst of that. They didn't just go along with the 10 princes. They were able to stand apart from it. And Caleb said that he had things in his heart. He gave an account of it as it was in his heart. Not only did they stand against 10 princes, but they stood against the whole congregation. Nearly 1 million people, they stood against them. 2 men against that whole congregation, because they had something in their heart. And Caleb, very beautifully, he speaks of it as what he had in his heart. He said 45 years earlier, he had been sent to spy out the land. He gave an account of it as it was in his heart. And it was still in his heart. Here is an old man at 85. He still had the land in his heart. But the sorrowful thing is, you know, referring to those other 10 princes that gave an evil report, not only did they die in the wilderness, but the whole of that generation died also. So that there were only 2 people of the whole of that generation that came out of Egypt that lived, and that is Caleb and Joshua. The rest, their carcasses, were spread in the wilderness. So that it's a very solemn thing, really. Think of Caleb's feelings as he would have seen those people in those years, just one after the other, dying in the wilderness. But he says, God has kept me alive. God has kept me alive. And he says, I gave an account of it as it was in my heart. It says in Psalm 84, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, they in whose heart are the highways. Caleb had the highways of God's purpose in his heart. And his heart was in the highways too, and he was able to give an account of it in that way. And 45 years later, now as an old man of 85, he's claiming his inheritance. And he says, give me this mountain, that is Hebron. He's claiming it now as his. What a delight to see an old man of 85, you might say, claiming this mountain region of Hebron as his inheritance. Not just, you might say, opting to retire to a quiet country cottage by the sea, but a mountain, the mountain of Hebron, that is what he wants. His heart was good, you see. His heart was in fine condition. Give me this mountain, he says. And he claims a mountain as a man at 85. Well, brethren, we have such brethren among us. You know, it's delightful to see brothers in this age group still serving the saints, still being able to bring something of the greatness of Christ and of the greatness of the assembly and of God's inheritance before the saints, even at 85. You see, these are persons like this are still among us, and thank God for them. How we rejoice to see older brothers and older sisters who have been through experience with God and have got the gain of it and have things treasured in their hearts, and they're not surrendering it, but they desire to hold on to it. So that was Caleb. Such was the influence of Caleb, prince of Judah. What a prince he was. What an influence he had, a powerful influence that he exerted for good at that time. But before I pass on to speak about Paul and his influence, I just refer to Caleb's daughter. Because if Caleb was a worthy prince, which he was, he had a worthy daughter, a prince's daughter, Aksa. And in the next chapter, after Caleb claims his inheritance, there's Aksa claiming hers, and she is concerned about the upper springs and the lower springs. She had been given as a wife, you remember, to Othniel, who had taken Kirjath-Sepha, and she asked for her father the field, and it says, she sprang down from the ass and she urged Othniel to ask of her father the field. I think it's very fine, you know, to see a young person moving along this line, influencing someone of their own age group, you might say, in relation to what is spiritual. We have some young sisters among us at the present time who have marriage before them. And this is just a word in passing to you, that to be able to urge your fiancé or your husband later on in relation to what is spiritual. You know, we live in days materially when great stress is laid on advancement. We live in a society, certain sections of it at any rate, that are fairly affluent. And people speak about being upwardly mobile and improving themselves and getting bigger houses, better jobs, better cars, that sort of thing. But you see, Aksa was not on that line. She wasn't urging her husband in relation to earthly prosperity. She urged him to ask of her father the field. To have a young sister that is moving on this line of influencing her partner in relation to what is spiritual. And let us be on that line, dear brethren. Let all of us, old or young, be on that line, in our own age group and beyond our age group, to be influencing one another for good. So Aksa is a very fine example to us, I think, of one who moved on that line in influencing her husband. Not that she would have usurped headship or been in subject or anything like that. She acted in a very comely way, but she would just use her influence to say to Othniel, well, let us go into what is spiritual. The upper springs and the lower springs, she desired to know something of them. Now, to refer to Paul in closing, in speaking of the influence of Paul, one could refer to many scriptures, really, because we could think of his influence as it is brought before us in Acts 20, where he was speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and he said to them that he had been there for 3 years, and that he had not shunned from announcing to them all the counsel of God. And he spoke of what he had been among them, going from house to house, and what he had, the servant that he had been among them. And at the end of it, he leaves an impression of Christ, as Paul always delighted to do, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And kneeling down, he prayed with them all. What a delightful scene that was, to see the beloved apostle kneeling down and praying with all those brethren. And then if we think of Philippians, where he writes from prison, what an influence he's having. Full of joy, his heart full of Christ, and the love of Christ, and he's prepared to count everything but loss and but filth, that he might gain Christ. The greatness of Christ just filling his soul. And he says that he is pursuing in order that he might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He just desires to go on to know more and more of Christ. And he speaks of getting possession as he had been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. He says earlier in that epistle, for me to live is Christ. Oh, the whole life of Paul is bound up with Christ. And where he is as a man in the glory. But now where we read in 2 Timothy, it's at the end of his pathway. And he's about to leave the scene of testimony. And it's very sad that Paul, to whom so much had been committed, who was an elect vessel, as the Lord said, and to whom the Lord had committed so much, that one has referred to Paul's ministry as the Christian's distinctive light. Wonderful. But here it is at the end of his days, you might say, what marks the position publicly is that persons are turning away from him. How he would have felt that. All that are in Asia have turned away from me. And we are in those days, dear brethren. Paul's ministry is being turned away from at the present time. Oh, let us be among those who value it. You see, there are those who openly reject Paul's ministry and say, it's not relevant to the present day. It's only Paul. And they just write it off. There are others who say, well, we appreciate what he said, but... And they so modify it and so dilute it that it ceases to be Paul's ministry. It ceases to have the power and the purity that marked his ministry. Oh, let us see, beloved brethren, that we are holding to Paul's ministry in all its purity, and that we value what the Lord has given to him. So here it is, he's speaking about the end of his course and the time of his release has come. We could say, I'm already being poured out, the time of my release has come, I have combated the good combat, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. That is what Paul could say himself at the end. And he says to Timothy, use diligence to come to me quickly. Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present age. But Paul, at the end, he could count on a few people who were with him. And we want to be among those that are with Paul, don't we, at the present time. He could speak of Timothy himself. And he could speak of Mark, and of Luke, and of Tychicus. These are people, not a very large company, but they are persons of quality, and they are with Paul. And oh, dear brethren, that is what is needed. That is what we were saying in the reading this afternoon. It's not a question of quantity, but of quality. Quality of affection for Christ, quality of devotedness, quality of love for the truth and of standing by it. In these days when so much is being given up, so much is being watered down, that we stand in love for Christ, the one to whom we owe everything. and that we were standing faithful and true to him, and to all the wonderful light that he's been pleased to give from the glory to his servant Paul. And it's still here. It is still here. It is, and there are those who value it and those who desire to cherish it. Well, may we be among them, dear brethren. There's a great need at the present time, as many of the older ones are being taken to be with the Lord. You might say there are gaps being created in the ranks of the testimony. There is great need for younger men and younger women to come forward as being baptized for the dead, to take on responsibility in real committal to Christ, real devotedness, and to stand firm. And may we be helped in this. We're near the end. The time of the Lord's coming is very near. We're in the last watch of the night, and the Lord is about to come. Let us be among those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruption, who are faithful and loyal and true until he comes, and have an influence in that way among the saints for good, for his name's sake. Amen.